Good morning. The peace of God be with you all. I'll invite you to stand. We'll sing together hymn number 698. Hymn 698. Please stand and face the processional cross near the baptismal font. God of all compassion, draw us near and inspire us to embrace the life before us. Make us like the curious seeker who asks the big questions and pursues knowledge. From the source of our being, we yearn for new vision, new eyes to see the world, and new ears to listen to the cries of sorrow and joy. Awaken us to the beauty within each moment and within each person. Open our hearts to the pain we guard within ourselves and to the pain known by the hungry in body and in spirit. In this moment of life, sustain us in the silence of our own thoughts and prayers. May peace be to all in this place. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Micah. No, the Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Last fall, I traveled to India with a group of Gustavus and Concordia Moorhead students as part of the Justice, Peace, and Sustainable Communities program. We discussed justice both formally, trying to define what justice means in a philosophically rigorous way, as well as in specific instances, the stories and struggles of Indians and others across the world for a better and more just life. But even as I prepared to travel to India, and certainly while I was there, there were many signs that we could have had this justice discussion without leaving home. Just a few weeks before we left in late August, this nation passed the first year anniversary of the police shooting death of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, and the subsequent protests that developed into the Black Lives Matter movement that still reverberates across the United States. While we were in India, the American presidential campaign ramped up to become the current three-ring circus that it is. The distribution of economic resources, with a few having vast wealth and many having very little, is a real injustice that's driving campaign debates. Meanwhile, thousands of refugees are crossing not only the frontiers of nation states, but the borders of our consciousness. We are asking questions about what justice demands of us in regards to dealing with refugees from war, famine, economic hardship, and political turmoil. And as our group returned from the U.S. to India, or from India to the U.S., let's get it straight there, events were unfolding that led to a full-throated discussion of justice on our own campus. The injustice of sexual assaults, the mechanics of both the state and campus judicial system, and dissatisfaction with the Gustavus administration's response to particular incidents have resulted in a tense debate. Reflecting on all these situations, I've begun to wonder if we have a flawed concept of justice. No, I'm not saying that any of the good thinking on justice is wrong, or that our semester media group had the wrong conversation. The flaw I'm speaking of is the failure to recognize, to understand, or at least acknowledge openly that justice has many facets. Perhaps justice isn't even monolithic, but rather pieced together from related but distinct approaches that sometimes clash. Our image of Lady Justice, blindfolded with a scale in one hand and a sword in the other, is a bit too simplistic. When someone says they want justice, what are they asking for? Let's take a simple case. Let's say I steal your iPhone. You have been done an injustice. You're out the money to buy a new phone. And feeling stressed about losing your personal information that is on the phone, including that picture you took. You know the one. And oh yeah, there's also the time it takes to get a new phone. You are pretty mad and upset about this. You want justice. So, if I would come up to you and just hand you your phone back and say, hey, here's your phone, would that be justice? You got your phone back, right? But I'm guessing that if you think that I stole the phone rather than just found it, your standard of justice would be a bit higher. You don't want an iPhone thief running around campus on the loose, so maybe you're looking to add some protection for the rest of the public. And while we're at it, maybe I should feel some pain and inconvenience in proportion to the pain and inconvenience you felt. Maybe you want to make sure that I'm not going to do it again. Your concept of justice might include some punishment as a deterrent, as well as some good old-fashioned revenge. Lock me up for a few weeks and let me feel some inconvenience. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and all that. But in all of that justice activity, what is the most useful and satisfying for you? I'm guessing, unless you're really vengeful, if you had to choose only one thing among those various aspects of justice, what would you choose? You'd probably choose to get the iPhone back, right? There's another side. Back up there a bit. Getting your iPhone back is part of restorative justice, making you whole by returning you to where you were before the injustice occurred. Ideally, with me, the thief, playing some role in that restoration. The other aspects, like jail time for me, the thief, are revenge, and an effort to satisfy the community need for law and order, justice and service of the whole community. There's another side to all of this, too. In my example, I was not a good criminal. I was very open about stealing your phone. But as we know, people who commit crimes are usually more evasive than that. Our legal justice system has a stated aim of punishing the real criminals, not someone incorrectly or falsely accused of a crime. Thus, it has a fact-finding and investigative function. As we know, however, there are real dangers about our legal system will diverge from the search for impartial justice and become an unwitting and even willing partner in false accusations and false convictions, creating systems that ensnare the innocent and amplify minor failures. In the aftermath of the Ferguson riots, for example, it became clear that revenue collection through criminal fines was hardwired into the system of justice. The local government relied financially on people committing crimes, being caught and punished. So another aspect of justice is protecting the integrity of the process against error and abuse. It seems that justice has multiple sides to his or her personality. We seek for revenge and punishment, have a need for protection of the public welfare, want systems for the protection of the innocent against false and inaccurate accusations, and a clear desire for restoration, repair of the damage done. If you agree with me that the restorative justice in the iPhone example is the better part of justice, now I'm going to up the ante. If you've been thinking critically about this, all of this, you should be asking questions like, what about murder? Or what about sexual assault? In the case of murder, the main victim is dead. Short of a miracle, real restoration is a practical impossibility. And in the case of sexual assault and other violent acts, the victims may still be alive, but most likely is carrying physical and psychological wounds that cannot be healed with a simple apology and a promise not to do it again. Restoration seems to be unattainable. The complexity keeps expanding. Even in the iPhone theft example, it is likely that there are other victims of the crime. The friends and family who help deal with the loss of the phone, my friends and family, your community, which has to pay for police and public safety personnel to deal with crime. Besides the murder victim, their family and friends of that victim, what does justice look like for them? Are they only left with revenge and all the mechanics of relating to protecting the public from the bad acts of the perpetrators? Or is there also some kind of restorative justice possible for them? And the complexity goes on, because, as our biblical text makes clear, we are called to an active rather than reactive sense of justice. Justice is more than something that is done in response to a particular violation. It is a proactive effort to create a more just world. I have a strong sense that the turmoil in our community over the injustices in the recent sexual assault cases arises because we have not been fully cognizant and explicit about how our different conceptions of justice are conflicting with one another. It would do us well to think carefully on what we mean when we say we want justice. Our societal need to have judicial processes working well and without bias means that its processes are slow. Yet at the same time, we know that mere patient application, in the legal sense, leaves victims feeling vulnerable and disregarded. And lurking beneath the surface are questions of complicity and culpability. To what extent is it the crime of one person versus something we all enable by our actions or inaction? And with all of this is the question of restorative justice, a seeming impossibility in the case of sexual assault, yet perhaps our society's only hope in the face of cycles of crime followed by punishment that lead to more crime. It may be that restorative justice's process is where perpetrators come to understand the damage they have done to victims and move to make the best of it as they can, are the one are one of the few ways that we have for those who commit assault to recognize the human cost of their actions and truly repent. I am under no illusion that such processes are easy. The victim of a sexual assault or any other violent crime has a legitimate right, should they choose, to never see the perpetrator again. It is a complicated matter. I certainly don't know enough about this particular situation we face to sort out the conflicting demands of justice. But thinking about all of this has given me a new appreciation for the rest of Micah's admonition, part about walking humbly.
Please rise. Gracious God, be with us this day in our thoughts, in our questions, and in our journey with you, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 720. We will sing verses 2 and 3. Again, that is hymn 720. We will sing verses 2 and 3.